My name is Emmanuel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to say if this is your first time, thank you for being here. You are welcome here. If this is your third time, your fourth time, I hope you will make this place your home. If this is your home, welcome as well on this lovely Easter morning. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen, amen, amen. You guys are ahead of me. In 2011, the MCU introduced us to a movie called Thor, played by this guy named Chris Hemsworth, who ladies love because he has long hair, of which I have no luck anymore. We'll meet Thor, the god of thunder and lightning. Now, Thor is reckless. He's arrogant, so much so that he even insults his father, Odin, who's the chief of the gods. And so because of that, Odin says, you are banished, you are exiled from Asgard, where they live, to go to Earth. Now, Thor was gifted a hammer by which he uses to fly, to control the weather. When his father banished him, he said, give me your hammer. And he said these words to the hammer. He said, whoever holds this hammer, if he be worthy, shall possess the power of Thor. And throughout the movie, people try to lift this hammer and pick it up, but they can't because they're not what? They're not worthy. Thor, when he tried, he also wasn't worthy until the very end where he proves his worth, regains his power, and picks up the hammer and kicks people's behind. Now, from this movie onward until the end of what's called the Infinity Saga, don't worry about that, a bunch of movies happen in between, where the superheroes fight this big bad guy who's named Thanos, no one is able to pick up Thor's hammer. People try and come somewhat close, but no one can. Until this guy, Captain America, is able to wield the hammer, implying that he is what? Worthy. Now, what does it mean to be worthy? Well, I did my research. According to Oxford Dictionary, being worthy means having the qualities that deserve someone or something. According to Webster, it is having sufficient worth or merit of honor, esteem, and reward. According to Google, where my students typically go, having or showing the qualities or abilities that merit recognition in a certain way. It's my favorite one, Urban Dictionary. What some people are not in the eyes of important people. Worthy. Now, we all have things in our life that we consider, that we deem worthy, or of having honor, or of having esteem, or qualities that they should be acknowledged. So I ask you this morning, what are the things in your life that you consider worthy, that you hold up in high esteem, with great value? Now, if you don't know what those things are, I can help you. Most of your time, your attention, your energy, your money, your life goes towards that thing. So what are those things that you deem in your life worthy? Because they get all that you have. But the question for us this morning is this. Are those things truly worthy? Are those things worthy of your time, your attention, your energy, your money, your life? In our text this morning, we meet someone who is worthy of all that we are. He's more worthy than Thor. Take that, Chris Hemsworth. He's more worthy than Captain America. He is more worthy than anything else in all of creation. Can I get an amen? Amen. Our text is found in the final book of Scripture called Revelation. It's not Revelations, it's called Revelation. And Revelation is written by a man named John while he's exiled in the island of Patmos. The reason he's exiled is because he is a follower of Christ. He's a leader of the church, primarily in Ephesus. Most likely, John walked with Christ. As he grew up, became a leader and very influential in the church. So here he is, an old man. He's exiled. Other Christians that he knows really well are also experiencing various persecution. From the vantage point of the world, John and these Christians are without hope. They've lost. They have nowhere to go. Let me come to our neighborhood. Look at our world today. If you think about it, it seems as though hope is bleak. There's no hope. You see brokenness, loneliness, sadness, separation. There's fear, shame, rejection. I go on and on. This year, 2024, is an election year, and already I've heard people are stressed out about what may happen. Some would say the future of America doesn't look great for those who are allegiant, who place their faith in Christ. Maybe in your life, there's little hope. Your relationships with your spouse, your children, your friends, your family. Maybe your job is in shambles. Finances are difficult. If this is you, you can relate with John this morning, because he's in a situation where there's no hope. In chapter 4, John gets a vision. And the vision is this. He sees God's throne. And this vision is to remind him, hey, John, the most powerful person in your world, who is Caesar, it is not him who's Lord. Here's the thing. There's no Caesars anymore. They're gone. Caesar is not Lord. There's someone else who's Lord, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Which you remind us today, guys, the person in the White House, the people in Congress, our governor, our mayor, we should pray for them. But guess what? They're not in control. They won't give us what we desire. That's why we vote for them year after year. We go crazy. Hey, this guy would get it. 4 years later, this guy would, and they never give us what we are looking for. They're not in control. Only God is in control. In chapter 5, verse 1, we're told that John, in the hands of God, he sees a scroll. A scroll. And this scroll is sealed, it's covered in writing, and it's sealed not with one seal, but seven. In Revelation, number 7 is symbolic for completion or fullness. And this scroll is fully and completely sealed, to the point which no one can open it. In verse 2, we're told this, an angel, a mighty angel, proclaims with a loud voice, which is a challenge. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? Verse 3, the answer, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look in it. Who is able to take the scroll from God's hand, break the seven seals, and look at it? The answer, nobody. In French, personne. In Spanish, nada? Nada. I was close. No one. No one in heaven, no one on the earth or under the earth was able to open it. Now, there's two reasons why. First reason is this scroll contains God's will and final plan for the earth, which means someone has to be so big to open this scroll. Second reason, this scroll is found in the right hand of God. Now, if you know scripture really well, God's right hand is symbolic for God's power. So, not only someone has to be big to get the scroll, you have to be strong enough and daring enough to approach God and say, hey, God, give me the scroll that's in your right hand. A few weeks ago, my wife and I went to Cheyenne Mountain Zoo, And we're looking at this cage with the lion, a melt lion, a single melt lion, huge and humongous. And I go, yo, babe, how much money would someone have to pay you to be in there just for 20 seconds with that lion? She said, I don't want to think about it. Imagine being in a space with a lion or a tiger or being in the swamps with a 15-foot crocodile or being in the ocean with an orca. Now imagine that creature having something that you want. You wouldn't go after it unless you knew that if you did, you would survive, which is highly unlikely. This morning, in our passage, we're dealing not with the lion, not with the tiger, a crocodile, or an orca. We're dealing with one who shuts the mouth of lions, who tames tigers, who has crocodiles who don't submit to nobody, submitting to him. In fact, orcas are forced to sing his praise. That's the God that we are talking about here. In chapter 4, John goes and sees God's throne. And here's the thing. John sees God and never describes what God is like. All he says, I see a bright light on a throne. That's it. But he does describe the things around God's throne. Now, there are four things that John describes here around God's throne that I want to focus on. They're called the living creatures, and there's four of them. Now, here's the thing. In Scripture, whenever an angel appears to a particular person, the first thing they said, the first thing they tell that person is this, fear not. Why? Because the person is most likely what? Afraid. These creatures are more mighty than angels. If they appeared here, we wouldn't be scared, we would be scared. Everyone say scared. Scared. We're not scared. We'll be running for our lives. I would jump the stage, save my wife, maybe. I'm joking. We'd be petrified. These creatures are around God's throne. And yet, compared to God, these creatures are nothing. They can't even see God because God is so great and so mighty and so magnificent. To quote the poet Rick Ross, the biggest boss we've seen thus far ain't Rick Ross, ain't nobody else. The biggest, baddest, meanest boss we've seen thus far is the Lord Almighty. And because he's the biggest, baddest boss, can anyone approach him and take what is in his right hand? The answer is no one. Not a single person. No one can, and no one is able to do so. That's why John says this in verse 4. I wept. I wept. Because no one was found able to open the scroll. And he's weeping because if no one can open the scroll, it means his life, the life of many Christians, my story, your story is without hope. If no one can open the scroll, there is no hope for anyone in this world. And so John weeps, but then he's told, yo, bro, stop weeping. Because guess what? There's one person. There's someone who can do this. Look at verse 5. Do not weep, says the elder. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah ties back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 50. The tribe of Judah, this lion, this Jesus figure, as we'll see here in a second. Not only that, but the root of David, meaning he is royalty. He is able to open the scroll because he has conquered. No one can do it, but there is somebody who can. Let me pause and say this. Some of y'all came in here with things happening in your life where you're weeping. The kind of weeping where there's little hope. The kind of weeping where It's, hey, you don't understand kind of weeping. I want to remind you this morning, stop weeping. Not because the situation is better, but because there is someone. And this someone can work with you, can work in your mess to bring about something beautiful. Therefore, there is hope for your life, for our nation, for our world, because of this someone, because he has conquered. Now, how did he conquer? When did he conquer? You see it in verse 6. Then I saw, like a slaughtered lamb, standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. So picture John here for a moment. He sees God's throne. He sees a scroll in God's hands. No one can open it. He probably turns away and he's weeping bitterly. Someone says, bro, stop weeping. There's a royal lion who has conquered. He can open the scroll. And John turns around expecting to see a mighty, a vicious, powerful lion. But what does he see instead? A lamb. The search for the person to open the seals ends with a lamb who's full of God's Spirit, but also a lamb who's alive but was slaughtered, was wounded. Now, I don't know about you. This reminds me of somebody. Who's that somebody? Help me out, y'all. Jesus, the Son of God, the author of life, who entered into creation, entered into his own story, and we're told he went about doing good. Those who couldn't walk, he made them walk. Those who couldn't see, he opened their eyes. Those who couldn't hear, he unlocked their ears so that they could hear. Those who were hopeless, he offered them what? Hope. And because of this, he was arrested. And on what's known as Good Friday, he was killed on a cross. Now, here's the thing. Good Friday isn't good. Good Friday is only good because of what happens on Sunday morning. Because early Sunday morning, this person in the tomb, lifeless, his heart began to beat, took a breath, stood up, and walked out of that grave. Walked out of that grave. And by doing so, he defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated all evil. And the ultimate enemy that we all fear is death. He defeated death itself. In fact, death took Jesus and held him. And at some point, he realized, I can't hold him no more. I'm trying to hold him. I'm trying to keep him. I've kept everybody so far. But this person, I cannot hold no more. And Christ said, death, let go of me. Let go of all of creation. Because now he has overcome. He is victorious over all reality. Death itself could not hold this Jesus. Now, I'm aware that for most of us, that someone rises from the dead sounds ridiculous. Doesn't happen in our world. I can give you many reasons, historically, logically, why there has to have been a resurrection. Right? Every historian knows there was a man named Jesus. And he died on the cross. And at some point, his body went missing. I can talk about James, his half-brother. I got two brothers. If my brother Joe or Sam said, hey, yo, E, I'm God, something crazy has to happen for me to say, oh my gosh, you are God. And so here's James. When Christ is alive, he thinks Christ is crazy, ridiculous, but then something happens. James goes from being an unbeliever to now saying, I will die for my brother. Here's Paul. I hate Jesus. I hate his followers. But then something happened where he says, Christ is my all in all. The disciples, why make up a lie and then leave your communities, leave your families, travel miles away from what you know best and be tortured and died for a lie unless you saw something crazy happen? Throughout history, many Christians have encountered something. They've encountered someone, I would say, and it's changed their lives. My life, I met him when I was 12 years old. And guess what? He's radically changed my life since then. I look back and I see fingerprints of Christ working and moving in my life. Today, he's alive and well, working and moving in our life. I'm not the smartest person in the world, but I see truth and can recognize it. It is true that Christ died and rose from the grave. And because he did, he conquered. He overcame. He defeated all that we couldn't defeat for us. And because he did so, we read this in verse 7. He, the Lamb, went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Think about this. He goes to God's right hand and says, hey, yo, God, give me that scroll. He takes it. Then he has the audacity to do what? To sit on God's throne. Think about that for a second. Go see a lion and say, yo, lion, give me that piece of meat. Oh, by the way, get out of here. I'm going to sit in your place. Try that. Let me know what happened. Well, you won't because you won't be here anymore. He did that. Why? Because when death is scared of you, you're God. When death is scared of you, you are divine. And with that single action, read this. The creatures around God's throne cry out, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every what? Read it with me. From every? And language and people and nation. Let me pause here and say, Christ died for everybody. No matter what you look like, no matter what you've done, he died for you. And when we reject someone else, guess what we're rejecting? We're saying, Christ, your death means nothing. Because John tells us here he died for every single person and made them rulers and priests of our God. I'm running out of time. Verse 12 and 13. Not only are the things around God worshiping God, but every other creature sang this song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13, blessing and what, guys? Honor and? And? Be to the one seated on the throne and to the forever and ever and ever. They're worshiping the Lamb because he died, and by his death, he conquered everything, becoming Lord over all things. They're worshiping him because only he is worthy of worship. Y'all, we are made to worship. We cannot help but worship something or someone. And if you're a follower of Christ, this is our reality. We get to worship the one who's worthy of worship. And you may say, well, hey, that's kind of boring. I don't really want to do that. Well, that's because God's greatness hasn't hit you yet. He is so great, y'all, that when you see him, you will do nothing but want to worship. Right? My kid might say, hey, Dad, Ambrose, I'm imagining he's probably an older man. Hey, Dad, let's go over here. Let's go visit the planet Mars or whatever. I'm going to say, Ambrose, hold on. I want to worship the one who made the planets. That's how amazing our God is. And that is our calling, to worship him. Not only is God great, he's so good. While we were his enemies, while we were sinners, and we've all sinned, we've all done wrong, he loved us enough. I will take your place, he said, and give you life. So what's our response to this? You see verse 5, we discover that John is told to behold. To behold. And to behold basically in the Greek means to look upon, to experience, to discern, and to beware. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. We're invited to behold the Lamb. How do we behold the Lamb? First, I would say gratitude. For all that he has done, for all that he is doing, for all that he will do. All you can say is, Lord, thank you. If you don't know where to begin, think back about your life. Think about where you came from, where you are now, what God has done in your life. All we can say is thank you. Second thing, to surrender. We're told around God's throne there's 24 elders. Take off their crown and lay it at his feet. Giving of their lives, of who they are, their aspirations, their mess, and saying, Lord, here it is, take it. If you're not a Christian in here, I'm glad you were here this morning. I want to let you know that Christ loves you enough to leave all that he has, experience your life, so you may have his life. He who is worthy makes you worthy. Surrender your life to him. Give him all that you have, and you'll gain so, so much. This morning, I want to invite all of us, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, to behold. Behold the one who is worthy to do what we cannot do, and in the process, overcome. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. For by your death you conquered. You defeated the things that we could not defeat, offering us life. Lord Jesus, there's some of us in here, Lord, who don't know you. And my prayer and hope is, God, that you will meet them where they're at, that they would encounter you and their lives be changed because of meeting you. For those of us who have been walking with you for years, Lord, may we express gratitude towards you. May we surrender all that we are, because that is our response. As we behold the Lamb who is King, the Lamb who is Lord, because he alone is worthy of it all. All this we pray in your name. Amen.